How many of you were here last week? How many of you remember what we talked about last week? Reckless. So this week, we're continuing our series about the subject of reckless. Last week, it was from domesticated to adventurous. Some people are domesticated and some people are adventurous, and God's calling us all to be adventurous. Adventurous in our faith. And this week, it's reckless, an invitation to reckless faith. In my mind, that's reckless. And my youngest son did that stuff. That's not him, but he did that kind of stuff. And I call it kind of interesting. You notice how he's got the wrist guards on? Because it's not a matter of if he's going to fall off of there at some point. It's a matter of when he's going to fall off of that or he's going to miss. That's reckless. Do you know somebody who's reckless? Know anybody who's reckless? Recklessly generous? You know somebody who gives without expecting? I know some people like that. They give and they give and they give and they give. When it comes to money, this church is like that. You give and you give and you give and you give some more. And then God fills your pockets back up so you can give again. There's a never-ending supply. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and I pray that it would get buried deep in our hearts. Lord, that it would find good ground. Lord, and that it would be multiplied. Lord, that we would hear it and not just be moved, but God, that we would be changed by what we hear. We thank you for it, God, in the name of Jesus. Amen. I read a story this week about a man who had moved to a small town. He was a pastor, and he moved to a small town. And he'd been living in a big city, and he moved to a small town, and they were going to have a parade in the town. And his kids asked him if he was going to go, and he said no. Because he had lived in Pasadena where they have the Rose Parade. He had seen the Rose Parade many times. And you go to a small town and, you know, what kind of parade can you show me that's going to beat the Rose Parade? So he said no. But his kids begged and begged and begged. And so he went to this parade. Because one of the things that he thought was nobody's going to show up because it's a small town. What are they going to have? A few, you know, people sitting out, kids riding their bikes, and people sitting in the back of a truck or sitting in the back of a car and waving, you know. What kind of parade is that? But they went. And he said that the streets were lined. He said, I think they trucked people in from all over the area. They trucked them in from other towns just so they could have this. I have to say that the parade here, the parades that I've seen here, especially the Veterans Day Parade, Porterville does it right. One of the few places that I've seen who does it right. And everybody comes out and supports it. And in this particular case, the guy was, they had floats, and people were on the floats, and they had bags of candy. And then he realized how they got so many people to come to their parade. Because they were throwing candy for everybody. He said, and he was watching it, and he noticed that there were two kinds of people who were throwing, two kinds of kids, because they were mostly kids, but there were two kinds of kids who were on the floats throwing his candy. He said the first one was the kid who would scrutinize the bag. He's looking in the bag for just that right piece of candy, and then he finds it and he pulls it out and he's scanning the street, like the side of the street, for that one person, that perfect person to throw that particular piece of candy to. And by the time he figures it out, he's already passed them. And he does it once, and this guy said, I think it may be that the kid thought that if whatever candy he had left over at the end, he got to keep. So he was very meticulous about which piece he got. And then there were those who were getting in the bag, just getting a handful and just throwing it. You know, and he thought, man, after a block or two, they're going to be empty. They're not going to have any candy. And they're just throwing this candy everywhere. Two kinds of generosity. Which are you? Two kinds of throwers. One, are you the kind that looks inside the bag and you're looking for, okay, this person looks like they might like a Snickers, so let's get a Snickers or a package of Smarties, you know. Jesus addressed this. He addressed it. How many of you know that? He addressed it in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 15. And I want to read that this morning. It says, after this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. Did you get that? Out of their own means. They weren't expecting a paycheck. And I'm going to make a side note here. If you're going into ministry for a paycheck, you're going into it for the wrong reason. You need to be going into ministry because you want the word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ spread, and you don't care if it costs you to get that message out. We're fortunate that we have a youth pastor. When we first got here 3.5 years ago, I approached the district youth director. He's not the same one as we have now. But I approached the district youth director and I said, hey, we need help finding a youth pastor. And he said, well, the first thing they're going to ask is how much does it pay? And I thought, my Lord, if that's the first question that they're going to ask, they're in the wrong business. And I'm not tooting my own horn, but before we came here, we were associate pastors in Los Banos of Bethel Community Church for 2 years, and I didn't get one red cent. Because it wasn't about getting paid. It was about doing what God had called me there to do. And God supplied our needs. And we all need to have that same mentality that I don't care what it's going to cost, that the message of Jesus Christ is going to be preached, and I'm going to do what he called me to do where he called me to do it, and I'm not going to worry about a paycheck. My God will supply all my needs according to his riches in glory. My God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That means I can have steak every night. Some people that would plug them up. They couldn't do it. You know what I mean? Back to the word. They did it out of their own means. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop, 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to others I speak in parables so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by the life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. Most often we focus on the different types of places where the seed fell. But I'm not doing that this morning. I'm focusing on the sowing of the seed. The sower of the seed. Says that he spread the seed. Back in that day, seed was precious. And seed was expensive. And so the question comes up, why would this farmer be throwing seed everywhere? He was broadcasting the seed. You ever heard that term, broadcasting? You broadcast seed? I'll give you the definition of broadcast. It's to scatter or sow seed or something similar over a broad area. A casting or scattering in all directions as of seed from the hand and sowing. To make widely known, to send out or transmit something such as a program by means of radio or television or by streaming over the internet. This term was first used in that regard in 1922. Anybody know, remember what happened about 1922? Radio? Marconi invented the radio? I know some of you, it's reaching way back. But that's when the broadcast first became attached to radio and to internet and things and broadcasting. Think about it. It means to scatter in a wide direction in all areas. What are you doing when you're broadcasting over the radio or the television? You're broadcasting the radio waves. You're broadcasting your program in all directions. In Jesus' time, it would have been out of place for farmers to toss seed like this in the parable because of the preciousness of seed. Think about it. Why would you throw seed in the weeds? Why would you throw seed on the path? Why would you throw seed among thorns? Why would you do that? You want every bit of that seed. If you're a farmer, you want every bit of that seed to produce a crop. Because back then, more than likely, it was life or death for you, whether you lived or died. We got to be reckless with the scattering of the Word of God. Because it says that's what the seed was. That's the seed that's represented in this scripture, is the Word of God. And we are so timid and we are so domesticated and we're about, I'm going to be like the kid in the bag looking for that one particular thing for that one particular person, instead of taking the Word of God, the good news, and broadcasting it, spreading it everywhere, being generous, being liberal, being reckless with it, letting it go, and letting the Holy Spirit do what he's going to do with the word. See, Jesus was always free and generous. If you don't think he was free and generous, you're not reading the Bible that I'm reading. He was free and generous. The scripture says he healed everywhere he went. Tell me that's not generous. And free with grace and love. You are so quiet today. It It's almost like we changed the time, and you haven't caught up yet. Luke chapter 4, verse 40, Matthew 12, 15, Matthew 15, 30. In all of these scriptures, Jesus said, it said of Jesus that he healed everyone. He didn't pick and choose. Only one place that I remember, and correct me if I'm wrong, not right now, but you can correct me if I'm wrong later, all right? The only one time I remember Jesus saying he couldn't do something. And he couldn't do it in Nazareth. As he said, a prophet is without honor, but in his own country. He couldn't do it. They wouldn't receive it, so he couldn't do it. But everywhere else he went, he freely gave. And Jesus is calling us to do the same thing. Everywhere we go, we freely give. Freely you have received, freely give. Matthew 10, 5 through 8 says, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of Samaritans. Rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the gift. Cast out demons. There is no greater gift that we've been given than that of salvation. And we're going to be required. We're going to be held accountable for what we did or didn't do with what we've got. And Jesus gives examples of that in the Bible. I gave one 10, I gave one 5, I gave one 1. And the one who had the 1, he hid it and didn't do anything. So it was taken from him and given to the one with 10. And then that one that had the 1 and didn't do anything with it was cast into outer darkness. There are consequences to our actions, but we need to be reckless with what we do with the scripture as far as disseminating it, as far as getting it. Don't be reckless with your understanding of it. It's not what I'm saying. So there are quite a few people who are on that boat. Boggles my mind, some of the things people come up with, and they say it's out of the scripture. Well, I read it in the Bible. Okay. Whatever you say. Sometimes we don't scatter with grace and love of Jesus because we think the soil conditions aren't right. In other words, we're picking and choosing who we think is ready to hear the gospel. You don't know who's ready to receive the gospel, no matter what you think. The only person who knows that is the Holy Spirit. I have one regret from when we went to Texas a couple weeks ago. We were in Fort Worth. We were down at the stockyards, and we were walking through the gift shops that they have down there. And we walked into this one, and there were these two bikers in there. One of them was about this tall, and the other one was about this tall. And I felt like the Lord wanted me to go up to the one who was this tall and say, you know, Jesus really loves you, and he cares about you. And I didn't. Quite honestly, because I was scared. To be reckless. And then I tell you what, that would have been reckless. That would have been real reckless, because the guy had arms like that. And he didn't have a tattoo that said mother on his arm either. It was just... But the whole time I was in the store, I felt like that, and I didn't. And so... had to repent of that. See, not all the time are you going to hear stories of success from me. I have failures in that regard like that. I'm going to express them to you and tell you that so that you can learn from my experience and from my lost chances That you can learn from that and say, well, I'm not going to be that way. I'm going to do what God says to do. We are not smart enough and wise enough to know who's ready. I'm sorry, we're not. As much as we think we are, we're not. I've used this illustration before. Some of you may have heard of it in Early Lawson. He's from the south side of Chicago. And Curly liked to drink. And he got to the point where he was drinking and he wasn't remembering anything. He was blacking out while he was getting drunk, but he didn't remember anything, but he was still conscious. And he would do things. He was kind of, you know, there's two kinds of drunks, right? There's mean drunks and there's happy drunks. Yeah, Curly wasn't a happy drunk. When he wasn't drunk, he was great. He was just a great guy. The side of our lock, we had lockers set up where we worked, and we kept our chemical gear inside the lockers and some other stuff that we would, you know, keep. And one of the sides of the lockers had a big dent in it where Curly just headbutted it. And one night in church, I walked in and Curly's sitting there. And my first thought was, what's he doing here? Somebody had invited him. So he was sitting there. My wife and I ended up sitting right in front of him. And throughout the whole service, I was kind of aware that he was back there. And then at the end of the service, there was the altar time, and the altar call came, and people were going forward, and I was sitting there, and the Holy Spirit told me that I needed to talk to Curly. And quite honestly, I was like, but I don't want him to hit me. Because he didn't have a smile on his face. He had one of those looks like, and all I kept feeling that I needed to, so I turned around. My throat's in here. I looked at Curly right in the eye and I said, the Holy Spirit says it's time. And he looked at me like, and I went, uh-oh. And then his countenance softened and he says, I'm ready. Oh, okay. Well, let's go to the front. It was only a couple of rows away from the front, but we went to the front. And Curly gave his life to Christ that night. All I knew of Curly was what he was like at work. I didn't know of him outside of work. I didn't know that he had a sister who was praying for him. I wasn't wise enough to know that it was time. It was Curly's time. And had I kept my mouth, and who knows what would have happened. He might have gone years and years and years and never got another opportunity, never received Christ, or he could have at some point down the future, in the future, God used someone else. I don't know. But how can we take that chance? We're not wise enough. We don't know what's coming. We've got to be reckless with our faith. We've got to be reckless when the Spirit says to move, to move. We've got to scatter the seed. We've got to be reckless with our scattering and our broadcasting, and we've got to do it all the time. All the time. See, Jesus was a trailblazer of recklessness. Pastor Jesus was not reckless. I beg to differ. He was reckless. But he was responsibly reckless, if you remember last week. Because he had prayed, and he had time with the Father, and he knew, and he had been patient, and was in line with what the Holy Spirit was speaking and what the Holy Spirit was doing. He was responsibly reckless, but he did it. See, in Matthew 27, we read about the suffering, because he should have died, because just from the loss of blood, He was hit in the head with a staff. He was blindfolded, and they took a stick and they hit him on the head and said, "Prophesy, who hit you?" Reminds me of when my kids were little. They were, I don't remember exactly how old they are. This was in England as well, and they were real small. And my youngest son had this rubber little toy, and I used to tap him on the head with it and say, "Bonk, bonk, bonk, bonk." And he'd laugh. Well, one day there was how many of you remember Tupperware colanders? Those plastic Tupperware colanders? Well, my youngest son was sitting with my oldest son, and my youngest son grabbed the colander and he hit my son on the head. Bonk, 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 bonk. He's doing what I did. Only thing is, he did it with a hard plastic and it cut my son's head. Head in the head. Tell us, who hit you? He was spit on. I don't know about you, but that's just revolting. I've had people spit on me before. The only difference between me and you when somebody spit on me is this guy did 30 days for every time he spit on me. He did 90 days for battery on a peace officer. 3 counts. I tell you what, that guy and I, pepper spray, I tell you, I got out of the car. That's how mad I was. I got out of the car. I stopped the car. I got on the radio, my dispatch, and said, "I'm making a stop." I got out of the car, and I was reaching for stuff. I had a baton. I had pepper spray. I was reaching for stuff. I walked around to the side of the car, and I flung that door open. I said, "You spit on me one more time, and I'm going to light you on fire." He said, "What does that mean?" I said, "I'm going to hose you down with pepper spray." And then I called my dispatch, and I said, "Call the jail and have them have a welcoming committee for me when I get there." And you know, it was funny, when I came through the Sally Port in the car, that there were 8 COs that came out of that door. All friends of mine, because I'd worked with them before. They came out, "What's going on?" I said, "He's spitting on me. You better take care of him because I'm going to kill him." Spit on. He was nailed to the cross. He had his beard pulled out. And it hurts. And he never made a sound. Tell me he's not reckless. Tell me he's not the trailblazer of reckless. Because he saw past what was going on. He saw what was coming at the end. He saw the end result of why he was going through that. And he did it for you and for me. He gave his life freely. We got to be reckless and give our lives freely. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." He said, "I don't care what this is." I remember when I first went into the police academy, the first couple of weeks, I'd already been through, 18 and 37, 29 years, about 29 years before. I had already gone through basic training. And when you go into the police academy, they like to make it like military basic training. And we're in formation, and they're yelling at people, and, you know, they're writing people up for this or that. And I'm standing there at attention going, "I've already done this once. I don't really want to do it again." I mean, more than once, I'm just like, do I really want to do this? I've been here. I don't like this. I didn't like it the first time. I didn't have any control over the first time. But now, if I want to, I can just say, pull the plug and I'm done. But then I would see a patrol car come down the road and come through the parking lot where we were at and park. And I'd say, if I get through this, I can ride in that. I had to look at the end. I had to look at what was coming at the end. If I endured that and I went through it, then that's what the goal was. That was the prize, is to be able to sit in a patrol car all by myself riding down the road, being a pace car, watching people slam on their brakes, slowing down in front of me. When I'm going someplace in a hurry and they slow down in front of me. But that was the goal. Jesus did the same thing. He looked at you and me being reconciled to the Father and said, I'm going to do this for them. And that's our goal. That's what our goal needs to be, is that we're going to do that for the people who don't know Jesus. Michael and Gabriel approached Jesus, looking intently into his glorious face, as messengers of the living God. They drew near the Lord in the radiant glow of all their angelic beauty. In comparison to the blazing glory of the only Son of God, they seemed almost pale. On earth, their power and beauty were startling. In the presence of the other angels, they were quite impressive. Compared to Jesus, they seemed almost ordinary. Is it true what we hear? Are you going down there and becoming one of them? Are you really going to become a man? A rumor had been floating around heaven. The Lord of glory was planning to set aside his majestic beauty, empty himself, take on flesh, and enter human history. Jesus looked at these two faithful warrior servants and said, no, I'm not going there as a man. Gabriel and Michael, at the same moment, let out angelic sighs of relief. Then Jesus continued, not as a man, but as a baby. The two angels stood before the Lord of glory, dumbfounded. Gabriel spoke what both were thinking. A baby? Crying, helpless, defenseless human baby? Jesus gazed at these two faithful messengers who had fought demons, stayed faithful to Yahweh, and served him so passionately. The Savior smiled. Yes, a baby boy, with all that it means to be human, except everything except sin. But if you're a baby, if you grow up to be a boy and then a man, then you will be vulnerable, Michael blurted out. They will kill you. Jesus looked back and with bold confidence, only if I let them. He's a reckless trailblazer. Only if he lets them. And he did. Jews didn't kill him. Jesus laid down his life. He laid it down. 1 John 3:1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. He lavished his love on us. Lavish. Think about that word, lavish. It's not stingy. It's two-fisted. Two-fisted love being pulled out of a bag and being thrown at you. Two-fisted. As much and as often as he can. Lavishing it on us. Not just a little bit, not just barely, not just enough, but more than enough, more than we deserve, more than we need, more than we can ever comprehend. Lavished. See, because when we throw out the candy with both hands, when we throw out the seed of the gospel with both hands, our bags will never be empty. They'll always be full. Always be full. We don't have to hoard it. We don't have to say, well, okay, one piece of candy for you. One piece of candy for you. No. We give it away as much as possible and as often as needed. You see, because Jesus' life was about reconciliation. And he did responsibly, he did everything he could to bring about that reconciliation. Well, what's he reconciled us to, Pastor? He's reconciling you to God, the Father. He's restoring the relationship that Adam and Eve broke. And he's bringing us back into communion with him. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. He said he was about his Father's business when he was 12. What kid says they're about their father's business when they're 12? Kids these days, when they're 12, it's like they don't want nothing to do with mom and dad. Mom and dad are dumb. But Jesus knew who his Father was, and Jesus knew who he was. And he was about the Father's business, because the Father's business was bringing people back into right relationship with him. Jesus is inviting us to have reckless faith. He wants us to have reckless faith. Do you want reckless faith? Or do you want to be inhibited by your fears? Inhibited by your pride? Inhibited by your passions, your fleshly passions? Or do you want to be uninhibited and unrestricted as God moves and works through you, as you lavish the gospel on people, as you're free with the word, as you're free broadcasting it everywhere you go, everywhere you go. It's easy for people to come to church and see somebody and say that they believe that, you know, doesn't know Christ, or when the pastor gives an altar call and the person comes up to receive Christ, and, oh, well, I'll go pray for that person now. God's not calling us to that. That's safe. That's being domesticated. He's calling us to be adventurous and to do it in the places that are most unlikely. At a football game. At a soccer game. In Walmart. In Target. In Burger King. In Black Bear. To your kid's teacher. To your son or daughter's coach. When somebody rear-ends you and you get out and you're exchanging information. Right? Here's my information, but here, let me give you information. I got some other information that I think you might be interested in. See, I know a person who can take and change your life and make it better than it's ever been, and make you give you peace and give you joy in circumstances when you shouldn't have peace and joy. I know somebody who can help you with that. I know somebody who can help you with this whole situation that you just rear-ended me. And it's not going to cost you any money. We've got to start thinking in terms like that. Thinking outside the box. Nobody wants to think outside the box. I'm safe in my box. Nobody can get me in my box. No, but that box could slide down the hill and you could end up in hell. And I don't want that for any of us. Complacency will kill you. Wow. I cannot believe how quiet you are. It's eerie. Imagine what the Spirit can accomplish through us when we abandon ourselves and allow Him to work through us. Can you imagine what He can do through you and do through us as a body when we get rid of all of our inhibitions? We stop worrying about what people think. We stop worrying about how much it's going to cost me. We stop worrying about everything. And we come together in unity and in harmony in the Spirit of God. And then the Spirit can fall and come as a mighty rushing wind and fill the place where they were at. And 3,000 be saved. We definitely have to build a new building if 3,000 people got saved, because we got in one mind and one accord and the Spirit came down. We'd be having service 3 or 4 times on Sunday plus once a night. I'd be tired. But again, it would go back to, okay, it's not about me. It's what are we doing? Reckless. What are the 3 P's? Anybody remember? Prayer, perseverance, and patience. Prayer, perseverance, patience. To be responsibly reckless. We've got to ask God to help us become reckless in how we share His love, grace, and good news. Because unless God is involved, self will get in the way. And we won't do it. And we won't do it. We need to praise Him. I love that song. Raise a hallelujah. Raise a hallelujah. In the presence of what? In the presence of my enemies. Raise a hallelujah. Raise a hallelujah when things are going bad. Raise a hallelujah. See, we've got to lift the praise and lift that hallelujah for Jesus' reckless and extravagant love that led Him to leave the glory of heaven and to come to this world to bring you and I salvation and hope. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah! 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 So I want you to do something for me. I want you to identify one person in your life, somebody that you've written off. Somebody you've written off saying, oh, they're too bad. They're, you know, God can't get to them. They're just, they'll never get saved. You all know somebody like that. Whether in your life today or somebody from your past. The other day I was chatting with my best friend, and I'm so thankful that I can say that again. Because for a time, the enemy stole our friendship. The enemy used a situation in his life, and it destroyed our relationship to the point where we were in contact anymore. once in a great while. But God restored our friendship. And we were chatting on Friday and I asked him, I said, hey, what was the last name of your roommate when you were in Okinawa? Because he was in the Navy. He was stationed in Okinawa. I went temporary duty to Okinawa after he had left Okinawa. And that was the reason that I wanted to go temporary duty to Okinawa, was because I thought he was going to be there. And he ended up showing up on my doorstep. So I ended up going. But I met his roommate. And so I said, hey, what was your roommate's name? And he told me, and he said, I said, because I've been thinking about him. He said, yeah, I've been thinking about him too for the last few days. So God must be doing something in his life. He knew the Lord. My friend told me that he re-enlisted in the Air Force. He re-enlisted. And what his job was, he was a linguist. And he spoke Russian. And so he was on flight status, and so he would fly around in what was called an RC-135 that had antennas and stuff, and they had all kinds of people inside the thing with headsets, and they were listening to all kinds of radio traffic, and they were recording it, and they were listening because it was Russian. They were listening for intelligence, and then when they would come back on when they weren't flying, then they would be transcribing the recordings of the Russians so that they could glean intelligence and information out of that. And he re-enlisted, and he got a $60,000 re-enlistment bonus. And except for $2,500 that he used to buy a new car, he gave it to somebody else because the Holy Spirit prompted him to give it to somebody else. I mean, you know, that's reckless. But he did it at the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and you need to do it. So I'm telling you right now that when you start thinking about somebody that maybe have been in your past, you start praying for them that God will work and move in their life, then God will work and move in their life. Somebody you may have written off, so think about, find that person, remember that person, and you begin praying for their heart to be open and receptive to God's seeking love. Start praying for boldness in your heart and willingness to scatter some seed in their life. Ask God what action of love, service, care, or what words of truth you can share with that person. In other words, how can you be Jesus to that person? Reckless. It's an invitation to recklessness. I want to be reckless. I don't want to worry about what... why do we worry about what men can do to us? Scripture says all they can do is kill the body. And we neglect trying to please Jesus, God the Father. We neglect that. And that's the one that really matters. Because it can destroy our soul. What's a little discomfort? What's a little uncomfortableness? What's a little bit of stepping out of the boat in comparison? The joy that comes from seeing one person saved. How many, I'm going to, by show of hands, how many of you have ever led somebody to the Lord? How did you feel? How did you feel? Remember that feeling when you led them in the sinner's